Well, I appreciate the interest in your prayers this morning. Certainly want the Lord to have His way, and we want to hear from Him. We don't want to hear from me. You know, I guess I could preface this by saying that when I get ready to come to a place like here, I don't know what you all need. You know, I have to rely on the Lord to just give me what He wants, and trust that He's doing that. And so, pray the Lord to bless His word this morning. You ever heard anybody say, "God knows my heart"? Well, God knows my heart, and you know that is very true. But what does He know about our heart? What do we mean by that when we say, "Well, God knows my heart"? Usually what a person means by that is that God knows what my intentions are. You know, God knows that I have good intentions, essentially. How far does good intentions get us? You know, a lot of people intend to do well. But if they don't do well, you know, how good are those intentions? So having good intentions doesn't necessarily bring deliverance, or it doesn't bring about a righteous result or a godly result. Or just because I intend to be godly doesn't mean that I will be. Something more needs to take place there. You know, I've had really good intentions about things, or I should say more like, I did not have bad intentions or intentions to the degree of what took place. But does that minimize what actually happened? Does that mean that the effect isn't detrimental still? And so really our intentions isn't really the matter. But God knows our hearts. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. So the question is what does God know about our hearts? In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Ouch. What does God know about the heart? And then He says in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so, essentially, God is not so much searching out our intentions, but He's searching out our hearts. And the Word of God says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And obviously, that is our hearts apart from Christ. All right, or our hearts apart from God. But essentially, everybody starts in that place of our hearts being deceitful. In other words, our hearts can deceive us, our hearts can trick us, or our intentions can deceive us. And although we maybe have good intentions in our minds, but our hearts are gravitating towards things that are contrary to those intentions. And ultimately, the result ends up being that we follow our hearts, if you will. You know, people will say, "Well, follow your heart." Well, I don't think that's really great advice. Follow the Word of God. Follow the Spirit of God. But don't trust your heart, because your heart can lead you astray. Just like this verse says, that it's desperately wicked, or deceitful and desperately wicked. And so let's go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, and I think we're going to start in verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. So this is referring to, I believe, when the disciples maybe were eating with unwashed hands. And the Pharisees were bringing an accusation against them because they had eaten something without having washed their hands first. And so Jesus is addressing that, and he says that nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Real quick, I'll read verse 16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So what Jesus is trying to say here is that, you know, yes, you eat with unwashed hands, and maybe that's not sanitary, maybe that's not healthy, maybe you could be introducing something contrary to what's good for your body by doing that, but essentially, it is not what's going to defile you, or in a sense, make you prepped for hell, essentially, all right? It's not something that's going to bring condemnation upon you in that regard. But, you know, maybe it's not healthy for you. Maybe it's not good for you and all those things. But he was referring to the spiritual effects of that. And he's saying the things that will, however, prep you for hell or prep you for condemnation or prep you for the defilement of your spirit comes from within. And so the disciples were trying to understand, well, what do you mean by that? What does that mean? You know, because they were obviously taught to be careful in the way they ate. You know, there was a lot more to it. It wasn't just unwashed hands, but it was certain types of foods, different things, and how it was prepared and what it was prepared on. And you know, there was a lot of things involved, but I think essentially all those things had a purpose in God trying to reveal things to us about what is good and right and pure and holy and being mindful of what we're taking in. But essentially, the Lord is trying to point to a more central issue here. 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So this is what the Scriptures is talking about when it says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's saying that these things are the result of what comes from the heart of men. These types of actions or results, if you will, come from within the men. So adulteries, evil thoughts, fornications, murders, they originate in the hearts and they get acted out in the life. But it starts at the root of the heart. And so that is essentially what is going to defile us before God. Or that is what's going to make us ungodly or unholy or impure. And those are the things that we need to be cleansed of. So We talk about an individual saying, well, God knows my heart, or God knows my intentions. He knows that I mean well. And I ask the question, well, where does that get us? You know, what good does that do for us other than leading us in the right way? It's good for us to have good intentions. It's good for me to not want to be a murderer. It's good for me to not want to be a blasphemer or one that lies about others. It's good for me to not want to have pride and to want to be lifted up or want other people to honor me or respect me or think good of me. And, you know, it may be a good thing for me to want that to be suppressed in my life, that I'm not walking in pride or boastfulness or being egotistical or coveting those things that belong to other people, you know, and wanting them for myself and being willing to maybe even go to lengths to get it for myself at the cost of them. We can intend for those things not to be in our lives. We can intend for them not to be in our hearts. We can desire for those thoughts that come to mind, for us not to want to ponder on them or to meditate on them and to gravitate toward them. We can intend for all that. But who can change their heart? Who can change their heart? Who can just say, you know what, I'm done with it, and I'm just gonna change my heart? It's not in us to do that. We can change our mind about some things. And the Lord does want us to renew our minds. He wants us to be able to see things differently, so much to the point where it's embedded in our hearts, that those frames of mind are embedded in our hearts, and they become who we are and what we stand on. But ultimately, we can't change our hearts. But that is what needs to happen. Let's go to Mark 10 real quick. Mark 10 and 5. Well, let's just start at verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted to him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this precept. The problem was, it was in their hearts. They had a desire to fulfill something, you know, whether it was they didn't want to be restored, or they didn't want to make amends, if you will, or find a way to resolve their issues, or to suffer some things, or rather their hardness of their heart said to just put her away, just put her away, and let's go find another one, you know. And Jesus is saying that Moses established that. So basically, he's kind of giving us an idea that it wasn't intended by God for that to be established. But he said that Moses wrote that for you because of the hardness of your heart. Your inability to humble yourself, or your pride, or your inability to suffer difficulty or hardship. Sometimes relationships can be hard. And because of that, They wanted maybe the easy route and the easy way around. And so for the hardness of their hearts, it says that he allowed them to do that. But from the beginning, it was not so, he would tell them. He said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so, again, he's relating the problem being the heart. The problem being the core of us, or the central part of us, the seat of our affections, if you will, or what we're governing our lives based upon. You know, when they make the comment of, you know, follow your heart, the reality is many people do that. Maybe most people do that. They follow the inner desires of their hearts or their intentions, if you will. But ultimately, their heart is deceiving them. And it has a core of desperately wicked. Or it's at its core, it's carnal. It's fleshly. It has a desire for the things of the flesh, for the fulfillments of the flesh, for personal gain, for personal promotion, for, you know, you could just go on and on and on about what the carnal man gravitates towards. But yet Jesus is saying that is the problem. It starts in our hearts. It doesn't start in our minds, but like I said, we do need to get our minds aligned with Christ and have the mind of Christ and how we conduct ourselves and how we live. But ultimately, it has to start in our hearts. So I ask you, can we change our hearts? Let's go to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and 23. We'll go ahead and read the 21. We'll start at 21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So he asked the question, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or can a leopard change their spots? That's like that's like essentially asking ourselves, can we change our heart? Or can we renew our hearts? Or can we basically change the very core of who we are? He says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, he's saying, if you could change your skin, or if a leopard could change his spots, then would ye also be able to do good who are accustomed to evil? You know, I think of the tree where it says that was a good tree bears good fruit, and a corrupt tree bears corrupt fruit. It's basically the root of the tree that's going to bring about what the fruit will be. And so the same is true of us. And what is the root like in us? What is our heart really like? You know, I think about this, and you know, obviously every one of us wants to be able to say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I mean well, and I do well. But if you ever run into anything in your life and think, you know, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I didn't have this propensity towards this one thing or this other thing. You know, it hurts me deeply when people don't like me, or it hurts me deeply when people overlook me or disvalue me. Where is that coming from? Where is the root of that? And if you have a desire that you not be guided by that, or impeded by it in a sense, what do you do? If you look within your heart, you say, Lord, examine me, prove me, show me if there's anything that's contrary to your will within me. Enlighten me, show me. And when he does, what do you do with that? Is it a matter of just you, strapping that belt a little bit tighter and gritting your teeth and pressing forward to get past of whatever it is that God reveals to you? Or is there more that we need than that? I think our propensity is to try to do it all on our own. I think our propensity is to try to change those factors that are contrary to the will of God, or to just be satisfied with our intentions are good. Our intentions are right, and God overlooks the rest. But you know, the reality is that God's salvation and his deliverance is much better than that. What he does in our lives supersedes that by a whole bunch. And his desire to reveal things to us and saying, look, son, this is what's happening. This is where your desires are gravitating towards, or this is where your heart is leading you. And he brings that to our attention. And sometimes we can look at other people doing that to us and think that they're attacking us somehow, or they're just trying to hurt me, or they're just talking bad about me, or they're, you know, because they have no means to help you to be different. They have no means to help you to fix it, really. They can only bring about or shed a light onto to the problem. But God can do both. He can not only reveal it to us and show us the problem and show us where the result of it is, show us where the root of it is, but he can also help us with that and reach us at the root of the problem. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and 25. We'll start at 24, I guess. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, I look at these scriptures, and it just rejoices my heart. It rejoices my heart that you know, we read the scriptures where it says that your heart is deceitful. Your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is what's corrupting you. It's The corruption is coming from within. The condemnation is coming from within. It is your heart that's going to lead you into hell. And all of these bombardments of condemnation. And ultimately, it's just the result of who we are. It's where we were born. We didn't have a choice in the matter in that sense. We inherited from Adam. And we can get under that and just feel the load of it and feel the desperation of it and feel the condemnation of it and just, you know, well, what's the use and, you know, what's the point and yet God is saying, yes, all that is true, but God, I can give you a new heart. I can put a new spirit within you. I can change all that. I can change you from the core. Can the leopard change his spots? No. But God can. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. But God can. Can we change our hearts? No. But God can. And that is such wonderful news that we don't have to be doomed to our heart and what it produced or to our hearts and what's within it and what it gravitates to and all that. We don't have to be a victim to that. We don't have to say, oh, well, that's just how I am. Oh, well, oh, that's just the way it is, you know. I know I often do this or I often do that, but that's just how I am. Well, you know what? The Lord can change that. The Lord can do a work and make that different. He can make it so that that doesn't have to overcome you anymore. He can make it so that you don't have to be victimized by that anymore. He breaks the chains. He breaks the bonds, the things that bind us, the things that we gravitate to from our hearts. He can break all that and destroy all that and give us new hearts and a new life and a new perspective on life. You maybe had a mind that developed over time based on your propensities in your heart and your mind was established in what you valued as a person and you operated under that. But God can give you a new mind. He can renew your mind and put your mind back on what it ought to be and your thoughts on what they ought to be or what's right and pure and holy and godly. And He can put your mind on those things where it becomes a central and a core. It is who you are from within. It's not just fleeting or just in your thoughts, but it's who you are all the way down to the core of you, to your heart. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Is He doesn't want to just change our minds about things. But He wants to change us all the way down, all the way to the core of us, so that we can really produce the godly fruit. Just like He said that these things come from within the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, and the lying and blasphemies, and all those things come from within. Well, when the Lord changes your heart and brings about purity in your heart and gives you that new spirit within you, then you're also going to develop fruit from that. And the fruit of that heart is going to be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Those are the things that are going to emanate from that heart. And once again, you're not going to be able to boast about it. You're not going to be able to glorify yourself in it. Because it was none of your working. It was the working of God within you that changed your heart and gave you a new spirit, that gave you an ability or an opportunity to walk in newness of life and to have those fruits emanating out of your life. The Lord wants to change our hearts. And He says that He can do it. And I believe Him when He says that. And so when we take Him at His word, and we believe that He's able to do the things that He says that He'll do, that He can do what He has promised unto us, Then when we find ourselves gravitating to things that are ungodly, or when we find ourselves battling within our hearts about whether to do something that we know in our minds is wrong, or that we know that the scriptures is speaking against, or that God's spirit is pushing against, then we don't have to think, it's just insurmountable odds. It's just a mountain that can't be moved. But God's word says that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we can move that mountain. And so if we can just have a little bit of faith in God, that He's able to reach us at the root of us, at our hearts, and meet these needs and meet these challenges that we face, then we can have them. And we can walk in that newness of life. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. So this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And so we have the ground, and then the seeds planted on different types of soil, if you will, or different preparations of soil, if you will. In verse 15 it says, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So I want to draw our attention to the fact that the seed that is being sown in our hearts. What's the condition of our hearts? The condition of our hearts is what dictates what's going to grow and how well it's going to produce. It says when we have a hard heart that the seed is unable to penetrate, and it doesn't do much, but the devil can come away and he can just sweep it away, and it can have no effect really upon our hearts. Or that seed can be sown on what it's called a stony heart, and it has a little bit of depth, enough to spring forth, but when persecutions or offenses come because of the word's sake, it withers away and dies. And so that particular soil, if you will, has things within it that's hindering the word of God from producing the fruit that it could produce if the heart were different. And then he says the heart that's got the thorns in it, or the thorny places. Yet he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so here, all these elements are the conditions of the heart that is hindering the production of fruit in their lives. But yet he says that if it's good ground, then it says that he hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so when our hearts are under the condition that God's word can penetrate, and it can really produce something wonderful in our lives, if we can just get our hearts established to the point where God's word can penetrate and enter in and have an effect on our lives. I believe that the word of God and the Spirit of God work in conjunction with one another in order to bring or to produce fruit in our lives. And so God is able to change our heart, to make our hearts new, to make them palatable, to make them soft and accommodating to the Word of God. And then when He establishes His Word and His Word says that that this is right or this is pure and this is godly and holy, and we can see the right in it, we can see the good in it, and we can see, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need in my heart. That's what I need in my life. Yes, I want to be kind like that. Yes, Lord, I want to be merciful. Yes, Lord, I want to be good and gentle. I want to be sensitive to the needs of others. I want to be a good listener and to have a caring heart that seeks to edify others or to build each other up, to be a help to others. And we see those things in the Word of God, and then we're looking for how to do that. How do we achieve that? How do we make that happen in our lives, Lord? How do I be that person, or how do I become that individual that has those propensities or that has that in their hearts? And rather than just chalking it up that that's how they are naturally or that's how they are normally, but going deeper than that and realizing that God can make us what we're not, or God can change us or change what we are and make it what He would have us to be. And so when the Word of God brings about those things or enlightens our minds or enlightens our hearts to those things of what could be done, that we would seek the Lord earnestly, desiring of Him to produce those fruits in our lives, understanding that they come from God. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. And we can have that. We can be all of those things. And we don't have to... I call it being a victim. You know, I've been around a lot of people that say, you know, well, you know, we're all just sinners. You know what I mean? We're all just decrepit people, and we're all just defiled and unholy and ungodly, and it's just the mercy of God that we're not consumed. But it goes much deeper than that, folks. It's not just God having mercy on us. It's not just Him forgiving our wrongs over and over and over and over again. It goes deeper than that. And that He can change our hearts and make it so that we're not the same person anymore. We don't have to continue to do the same things that we've always done just because that's how we've always been. But He can reach us at the root of us and change our hearts and enable us by His Spirit and through His Word to be all that He would have us to be. We can produce fruit in our lives, godly fruit, not the fruit of sin, not the fruit of murders and thefts and adulteries and all that, but the fruit of God in our hearts of love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. Those things can be produced in us by God's Spirit. And to me, it's a blessing for the Lord to speak to us and to tell us, you know, this, look at this, you know what I mean? Or you know, sometimes the Lord will help me to see it in other individuals. And it's not to uplift those individuals. It's not to glorify those individuals. But it's Christ in them that's enabled them to be who they are in these certain areas of their lives. I believe it's healthy for the Lord to help me to desire that in my own life. Say, Lord, see how gentle they are with everyone and how they treat different ones. You know, help me to be gentle. You know, it reminds me of I forget who it was that Brother Marty always talks about, but they always prayed, make me gentle. Make me gentle. Yeah, Brother John White. I didn't know the brother, but that was his earnest desire. And I believe the Lord can help us to have similar desires like that. Lord, help me to be long-suffering. Help me, Lord, to be patient with others, with myself. You know, help me, Lord, to be long-suffering. And it's not to say, that's not to say, well, that you have no long suffering at all. You know, the scripture said 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You know, maybe that is giving a little bit of room for improvement. You have fruit, yes, you've got 30-fold fruit, but maybe there's some room for improvement. Maybe we can continue to go after the Lord and seek for His help in our lives to grow and to produce even more fruit within our lives. And I believe that's healthy. I believe that's good for us to seek after the Lord and to allow for Him to produce things in our lives. It doesn't just come naturally, but it comes supernaturally by the divine power of God. 2 Corinthians. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when we behold the Lord and we behold His beauty and His glory and all His attributes, and ultimately He is the standard. He is the one that sets the standards in all areas of how we ought to be and how we should want our lives to be like. He is the image or the example, if you will, of what every one of us ought to gravitate towards. And we can see that image, and we can see that, what He represents and what He proves to be right and good and just and everything. And it says that the Spirit of God will help us to change into that image from glory to glory. We can be like Christ. And I don't know if there being any better way to be. I would have to say that even people that don't even believe in God would have to say that the attributes that the Scriptures represent, the attributes that Christ represents and how He conducted Himself and how He lived, it would be very difficult for them to argue against it. It's evident that it's good and right and holy and pure and worthy of our emulation, if you will, or worthy of us wanting to be that. And it's not just a longing that's never fulfilled. It's not just a longing that, you know, some people will say, well, in the blink of an eye, that's when God changes you and you go off into eternity and He just changes you then. But I believe the Word of God says that He changes us right now. That we don't have to wait until we get at the door of eternity for God to change us. But He can change our hearts right where we sit. And He can produce fruit in our lives that we've never experienced before. He can change all the things that we maybe see that are contrary to Him contrary to what is good and right and pure. He can turn all that around. And that is what He offers us. That is essentially the good news of the gospel, that we don't have to be what we've always been anymore. But we can be like Christ in this world. I'm very thankful for that. I say that, and I think there's one more scripture that I want to read. Trying to think of where it says, I think it's in Titus. Maybe you all can help me. It says, in this present world, Two and 12. Yes, Thank you. 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. You can say that is almost like the example of what we said, the presence of Jesus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't have to wait until we get to eternity, but it can start right now. And I pray the Lord would help me to have all of His attributes in their fullness, having the fullness of God working through me. Appreciate your time and attention this morning.